Okay, about time to start. I sound kind of loud. Very loud. Pat says, there you go. All righty. Come on in. No breakfast club today. Everybody's got to come in here for Sunday school. And there are donut holes over there this morning, but if you have to get up during the middle of the lesson, I'll forgive you if you come back with a donut hole. All right, has anybody not signed or filled in to put an email address in here so you get the handouts? I know Joe and Stephanie. Are you guys going to be around for a while?
In and out.
Well, tell you what, put your email address on it anyway. That way we can keep tabs on you. And you can get a copy of the Sunday School handout for free via email. Thank you. And for those of you who have verses, which is just about everybody, a suggestion, look at the handout, find your verse, circle it, so you know when it's coming up to be your turn to read, and that'd be good. Okay, we always like to open with prayer, and what prayer request do we have? Always remember Marilyn and Margaret, two of our key members here that are both facing some tough battles. What other prayer requests do we have? Yes, sir. Okay.
The doc, I don't know if he's trying to just psych me out or not, but he said I might only need 4 cycles of it instead of 6.
Okay.
I've already done 2, so prayer would be that 2 more does the trick.
You getting those down to Texas?
Yeah.
Okay. Yep. And of course, Marilyn's going through chemo. My wife's been through chemo, and I bet a half dozen others here have been through that battle. So let's pray for Joe. Other requests today? Okay, pardon?
Israel,
pray for the situation over there. What's going on over there? All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you allow us to come together to fellowship in your name. Thank you for your love that binds us together. Father, we want to tell you how much we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Father, we know of people that are hurting and going through situations in their lives, whether it's health situations or financial or emotional, family situations. God, we lift them up to you. Pray that you would intervene in each case, Lord, that they would feel your presence. They would lean on you, Father, and trust you. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. We pray for the situation over in Israel and around the world with the different issues that we face. And Lord, we just thank you for your word as we continue to look at the life of David. Help us to understand better some of the things that he faced and what went on in his life and what that means to us today. We thank you, we love you, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, today's lesson is going to be on friendship, true friendship. And what is friendship? What's a definition or characteristic or something of friendship? Yeah. Oh, somebody comes alongside you. So that guy in that pickup that almost cut me off last night, he was my friend. We were close friends.
Somebody that you can go to and get comfort from. I mean, you know, you can communicate with.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. Somebody you can trust. How many of you have a best friend? You have a best friend. And a lot of you, that best friend maybe is your wife or your husband, your spouse, you know. And outside of that, you know, a best friend. Friends are important. And there's people, you may have know people that just don't have any friends. They're not maybe outgoing. They're very, you know, withdrawn and they just don't make friends. And it's hard to go through life that way. But we're going to be looking at David and his friendship and how that can maybe relate to what today in our life. All right, we're going to start out by reading some verses in 1 Samuel 18, the first 4 verses. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. I forget who I gave that to.
After David finished writing the song, Jonathan became one in spirit with David.
and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt.
Okay, so here we have David and Jonathan becoming best friends, and they make a covenant. Any of you when you're kids have blood brothers or something? You slice your wrist or do something stupid like that, you know, or maybe you had a secret mark, you know, you took some ashes and put an X on your arm or something like that. Anybody had a friendship like that? Well, good, I'm glad you're all kind of normal. But anyway, they made a covenant, and, you know, today with your best friend or whatever. Well, if it's your best friend's your spouse, you made a covenant, right? When you said, I do. But, you know, your other best friend or you have or a good close friend, you don't necessarily make, you know, sit down and say, hey, we're good friends. Let's write up a covenant and both of us sign it and get it notarized, right? And but, you know, a covenant can be very specific like that, or it can just be something, a commitment between two people. What's the New Testament have to say? John 15:14. Okay, so Jesus is talking here, and if you want to be Jesus' friend, just do that. Do whatever I command you. You know, if you want God, you know, God's going to love you regardless. But if you want to please God and show Him that you love Him, honor His word, honor His commandments, and be obedient to God. You know, and we see in the Old Testament, God prefers you more than your sacrifices. He told the Israelites that way back. We're going to look at some characteristics of friendship. It's going to be loving, encouraging, risking, committing, and departure. Those are kind of weird characteristics, but we're going to look at those five characteristics of friendship in the friendship between Jonathan and David. Roman number one is loving. And that's maybe pretty obvious. If you've got a good friend, you love that friend, right? And they love you. And so you're going to be committed to one another. I'm going to reread who's got this one verse, 1 Samuel 18:1. Okay, so they became one in spirit. And then 1 Samuel 20:17. Okay, so he loved them like himself, really, and there's real deep love between these two. All right, let me read you some definitions of what is a friend. Here's Irma Bombeck. She says, a friend is somebody who doesn't go on a diet when you are fat. Other definitions, a friend is someone who knows all about you and loves you just the same. A true friend will go on liking you no matter how successful either of you become. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe in high school, which is way back. Les, can you remember that far back? High school days? Been a while, right? George can't remember, I know, but I thought maybe Les could. Yeah, all 8 years worth he went. Yeah, you know, it was funny. George, I heard a story. George was in love with his fourth grade teacher, but it was ridiculous. He was 8 years older than she was. I told George I was going to pick on him this morning. He came anyway. A friend is somebody who is on the scene when you need him and quietly leaves when you want to be left alone. A friend is somebody who is there when you call and sometimes even before you call. Okay, here we got an English publication had a contest on the best definition of a friend. One of them is, a friend is someone who multiplies your joys and divides your griefs. A friend is someone who understands your silence. How many of you have a spouse that sometimes they're real quiet and you're trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do now? Am I supposed to say something? Am I supposed to leave? You know, am I supposed to go buy flowers? You know, Howard, what am I supposed to do? And but the one that won the first prize was, a real friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. You may be left alone, but that friend is still with you. Okay, we're going to look at these characteristics of friendship. The first is loving. And then one concept of love. Oh, our concept of love is limited, that we tend to think of love only in the areas of romance and sex. One of the problems of promoting biblical friendship today is that the homosexual lifestyle has become so blatant and accepted that a deep relationship between two men or two women is looked upon as suspicious, and people may likely say, oh, they must be gay. What a tragedy. You can have a best friend, a guy can have a best friend who's a guy. A gal can have the best friend that's a gal, and they can be best friends, okay? And today, I mean, unfortunately, we're so programmed that, you know, you're in Walmart, and you see these two guys walking together shopping. Oh, they must be gay. Maybe not. Probably not, you know? But we need to realize that friendship is important, completely different than sometimes we think. All right, number two, it was agape love, A-G-A-P-E. It was agape love. You know, there's different types of love. There's filio, that's like a brotherly love, and friendship has a lot of brotherly love. There's eros, which is more of a sexual love, and there's agape, which is God's love for us, and a type of true, strong love that we need to have for one another. John 3:16. I gave this one to Scott because he can't find it, but that's okay. All right, there's a love. God loved you so much that he gave his son. That's agape love. That's more than agape. You know, that's God's love for us. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Okay, Jesus is talking to his disciples and saying, this is a new commandment. You think, that's not a new commandment, to love one another. But he wants to really emphasize the importance of love, love for one another. And then Proverbs 17:17. Okay, a friend loveth at all times. And sometimes maybe it's hard. Maybe your friend really, you know, disappointed you or whatever. But you need to continue to be their friend and to love them. So Roman number one, the characteristics of true friendship is loving. Number two, Roman number two is encouraging. This is a real important aspect of friendship, to encourage one another. Especially when you're going through a hard time or something, when you're going through chemo, you know, you need somebody there to encourage you. Pat went through chemo 14 years ago, and, you know, I guess I was her encourager. She didn't want to eat anything, and so it was my job to figure out what she's going to eat today, you know, and encourage her to eat. Or just be there, you know, to encourage. Marilyn's going through the same thing, I know, and Gerard, I imagine, is her encourager. They'll be here, hopefully, in a few weeks. So encouraging. Number one, a fair-weather friend, jumps on board when everything's going well with you. But a true friend will encourage you when you're down. I think of the story of the prodigal son when he goes off, takes his inheritance, and he goes off and he squanders it. He had all kinds of friends when he had money, right? You read the story? He had a lot of friends. All of a sudden, his money ran out, and his friends ran out, okay? That's not true friendship. You know, that's just taking advantage of the situation. In Christ's ministry, I think about that. When he was feeding the 5,000 and doing all these miracles and stuff, people were flocking to him. They wanted to see the show, or they wanted the handouts, the physical handouts. And when he started getting tough on his preaching, and his teaching, and you know, and the future, it says a lot of his followers fell away. You know, they were there for the physical handouts, but true friendship, they're going to be there for you. I got something else to read here. Today I got a bunch of different passages to read because I was too lazy to try to figure out a bunch of bullets for them. One of those, okay. Such a friend was Jonathan, and we see two examples of this friendship with David. One of those is found in 1 Samuel 20, while David was still in the palace. Remember, David was there playing the harp, and initially he would be playing the harp, then he'd go home and tend to the sheep, and he'd be back and playing the harp and all. And we saw in the one verse there at the beginning of 18 that from that point on, Saul wanted him to stay in the palace. So somebody else had to take care of the sheep. Even when Saul was, and then Saul was kind of going crazy and throwing spears at him and all, it was kind of a dangerous job to play the harp, and you got to dodge spears while you're playing. But he didn't miss a note. You know, he just was faithful there. But when Saul was seeking to take his life, and after two or three such attempts, David sought out Jonathan. And he said, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life?" And if you read the next few verses carefully, you'll see that David was discouraged, that he even doubted Jonathan's loyalty. But in verse 8 of chapter 20, David says, "We have a covenant together. But if I have failed and my life must be taken, I'd rather you kill me than your father kill me." But Jonathan reassured David that he was not involved in a plot against David's life, and that he would tell him if he heard of any plans to kill him. It was out of that setting that David was so discouraged and depressed that Jonathan assured David of his loyalty. That's the next bullet there. Jonathan assured David of his loyalty, and they renewed their covenant. Their covenant of friendship, love, and the loyalty to the end. So there's a aspect of loyalty in that friendship too. So encouraging. Number three, another example of encouragement in time of adversity, 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 and 17. Okay, so here Jonathan's giving this another example of encouragement. David has fled the palace and he's hiding out there because Saul's after him to kill him. Most of that is because Saul is jealous. Remember the people when they come back from battle, they cheer Saul, he's killed his thousands, and then they cheer David, he's killed his 10,000s. And Saul didn't like that. This little pipsqueak, you know, is usurping my popularity, my authority or whatever. And there was a lot of jealousy with Saul against David. So David's out there hiding, and Saul's after him, but Jonathan comes and tells him that. So the bullet after that, after number three, says, Jonathan said, "I know God has a plan. I know God has a plan for your life and is going to preserve you for this plan. You're going to be king. You're going to be king." So Jonathan was aware of the fact that David had been anointed years before as the next king. And we saw David, he's patient. He's waiting on God's timing. He's not going to say, "Hey, I was anointed king, so I'll move over. I'm taking over." He was patient for God's timing. He remained loyal to Saul, even though Saul didn't care for David. This is a line that you could give to your friend, you know, when they're discouraged, you're trying to encourage them. It says, "I know that God has a plan for your life." And that's true of everybody. You know, you may know somebody that's really down and maybe borderline suicidal or something like that. We need to emphasize that God's got a plan for your life. It may not be you're going to be king, but he's got a plan for your life, for each and every person. Number four, there'll be a lot of friends in the good times. There'll be a lot of friends in the good times, but a real friend is someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. That's that one that the winner of the prize in England for the best definition of a friend, that someone who comes in when the whole world has gone out. Everybody's left you alone. They've given up on you, but your true friend is there for you. Number five, we're going to go to the New Testament. Barnabas. That's the first blank there. Number five, Barnabas was a friend who came to help Paul when others were rejecting him. Remember Paul. Before he was Paul, when he was Saul, what was he doing? Persecuting the church, you know, dragging Christians out, having them locked up. He wasn't a real friend of the church, right? And then he was on his way to Damascus to continue his work. and he has a life-changing experience. He becomes a Christian, becomes maybe the greatest missionary ever. And he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And, you know, he's a little bit worried because they don't know everything that's been going on in Paul's life or Saul's life. So Barnabas stands up for him and he defends him. Barnabas becomes his friend. You know, Barnabas is a great guy. He's an encourager. That's what his name means, I think. He's an encourager, and he stands up for Paul in front of the church in Jerusalem and showed his friendship to Paul and let him be accepted by the group there. So Barnabas was a friend who came to help Paul when others were rejecting him. He also stood up for John Mark when he was being rejected. If it says we was being rejected, I made a mistake there. I got to correct that, but when he was being rejected. John Mark. Remember that. John Mark went on the missionary journeys with Paul and them. He was probably a younger guy. And somewhere in Acts it says, and he left. John Mark left them. Don't know what all happened, but Paul was a little bit upset about that. And so Barnabas wants to bring John Mark on the next one. Paul says, I'm not taking that kid with me. Look, he left us last time. He just can't handle it. You know, we'll find somebody else. But Barnabas said, no, I believe that God's got a plan for this guy's life. So there's a parting between Paul and Barnabas. Paul takes Silas and goes off. Barnabas takes John Mark and goes off. And so Paul, Barnabas, he's got quite a characteristic of loyalty, friendship, and encouragement in people's lives. Let's look at these verses in the New Testament, Acts 9, 26 and 27. Okay, so here's Barnabas standing up for Paul. And then Acts 15, verses 36 to 40. Okay, so here's in the Bible what it says, not just what I say, but the two accounts in Barnabas being an encourager. Let me read this poem. This is kind of neat. Don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Walk beside me and just be my friend. And that's, I think it's a good little poem, a little saying there. Hey, that's what the happy hikers are. I keep promoting the happy hikers. But they walk beside each other and they're friends. And so I encourage you ladies or you guys, because we have hitchhikers too. But that's an area of, it's built up some friendships in this church that, you know, if you just come on Sunday morning for the hour or two, you know, you meet people, say hi and everything, and you run into them once in a while at Walmart. But to fill in those gaps and to become closer friends, there's different opportunities. There's the ladies' ministry, the men's ministry. They're in different statuses today. But the happy hikers, every Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings at the fossil beds. And they go there for exercise, to walk a little bit, but they go there too for that friendship, and they walk alongside each other. So the last bullet on the first page, you can put a smile on a man by your presence, your encouragement, and your friendship. That's something neat. So Howard, just being there, you could put a smile on somebody's face by just being there, Howard. You wouldn't think that. But by your presence, your encouragement, and your friendship. So I'm going to challenge you to find somebody and encourage them. Be their friend. Be there for them. So we had loving, we had encouragement, and number three, Roman number three, the top of the next page is risking. We see this in David and Jonathan's life. There was a lot of risk that Jonathan especially took, being David's friend. I mean, Jonathan's the king's son, and the king's after David, and that's Jonathan's best friend. So he had a difficult situation there. 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7. I gave that to Georgia because she's such a great reader.
He took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly.
Okay, so here... The bullet here says Jonathan interceded for David. You see the situation here. And Jonathan had courage. I mean, yeah, it was his dad, but he's still the king. And the king had absolute power over everybody, including his own kids. And but Jonathan interceded and said, told his dad, said, hey, there's no reason to hate David to point to put him to death, you know. Look what he's done for Israel already. And, you know, dad, you need to pray about this, basically. And and then Saul realized, okay, you're right. You know, how long did that last? But David comes back to the palace. Number two, Samuel 20, verses 30 to 33.
Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. He said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse for your own shame, and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David.
Okay. Fortunately, Saul was pretty lousy with a spear. As far as we know, he didn't pin anybody against the wall in the palace there. But here he's throwing it against his own son. But Jonathan is standing up for David. So the bullet here on number two, Jonathan was willing to risk his life for his friend. And he goes up against his father and tries to persuade him, convince him, show him, you know, that David means him no harm. And Saul comes back and says, hey, you ought to be on my side. Don't you realize this guy is supposed to be the next king? But you're the king's son. You could be the next king. Kind of throws that card in on the play here. It's saying that you're rightfully, you should be the next king. You're my son. But Jonathan realizes that God appointed David to be the next king. Number three, under risking, the story of the arrows. Jonathan again risked his life for his friend. Remember that? They talked and David said, what's the latest with Saul? He says, well, I'm going to find out. I tell you what, I'm going to go out and shoot arrows tomorrow. You hide over here. And I'm going to shoot some arrows. And if I say, you know, to my servant who goes after the arrow, it must be nice to have somebody go after your arrows for you, right? If I say, the arrows are over there, that means this. And if the arrows are beyond you, that means that, whether it's good to come back to the palace or not. And so the message was to David, hey, stay away. Dad's mad. You know, I can't convince him otherwise. And David and Jonathan kind of meet there, renew their covenant, and go on their way. Number four, friendship means taking a risk. Friendship means taking a risk for your friend, just as Barnabas did when he's defending Paul, and then when he defends John Mark before Paul. He's taking a risk there. And you may have to take a risk for your friend. You may not have to dodge a spear, but you know, it could be a difficult situation, and you want to side with your friend to encourage them and so forth. You may have to risk something to do that. Number five, be a friend. Be a friend who is willing to take a risk when there is a need to do that. So we've got loving, we've got encouraging, we've got risking, and Roman numeral 4 is committing. Committing. I realize a few people in here need to be committed, but, you know, in the meantime, we're going to look at how a friend can commit to that friendship. Number one, people today don't want to make a commitment to anything. And we see that, you know, marriages, and whether they're non-Christian or Christian marriages, there's a lot of divorces and so forth. When you stand up there and say, I do, that's a commitment you need to honor. Commitment to, I always like to use the example of, you know, football. You know, it seems like in the old days, a guy was with a team and he stayed with that team. And now, oh, you're going to give me more money? I'm going to go over here. You know, I like that uniform better. And they move around. And that's probably true in any sport. But in the old days, didn't you have a little more commitment to the team and not to the dollar? And but, you know, in a lot of areas of life, commitment. Commitment to church. A lot of people go to a church, join the church, and a couple months later, hey, where's that guy? Didn't they join? What happened to them? And you need to make a commitment. A commitment to God. If you make a commitment to your friend, you make a commitment to the church, you make a commitment to whatever, you're making that commitment before God as well. So committing is a very important characteristic of friendship. Number two, when I say I do before God, how many of you said I do? Any of you say, I suppose? Maybe. Will you take this woman? Maybe, you know. No, we said, I do. Two simple words, I do. And there's got to be a lot. How long have you guys been married? 57 years. So they said, I do, and they meant it, okay? Anybody married longer than 57 years? All right, they win the prize today. But, you know, that's a commitment that we need to honor. So when you say, I do before God, you are making a commitment for life. You're going to learn how to spell the word commitment, by the way, in these few statements here. Number three, friendship is also something that requires a commitment. A commitment. So, you know, a commitment to your best friend, if it's not your spouse or something, but it's very similar to a commitment to marriage. Number four, David and Jonathan made a covenant with each other four different times. If you read through the passages in Samuel, you'll see that they renewed their covenant between that and that commitment, renewed that commitment or that covenant that they had. Okay, I got something to read here. When a crisis came to their lives, they renewed their commitment to one another because a crisis in your life can endanger friendship. They were saying, no matter what happens in our lives or in this world, we are going to be friends. We will stand by one another regardless of what happens to you or to me. Jonathan was saying to David, if you are arrested, I'll be your friend. If you're put in prison, I'll be there with you. I'll be there for you. If you are made king, I will serve with you and be your loyal subject. So, friendship needs to be worked on. It just doesn't come natural. It's not a casual thing. You need to kind of renew that friendship, that commitment. It needs to be worked on, just like a marriage needs to be worked on. You know, for 57 years or for 3 years or whatever, a marriage needs to be worked on. Friendship needs to be worked on, and commitment may need to be renewed. That's the missing word there, renew. That may have to renew that. I mean, I see married couples on their 25th anniversary, on their 50th anniversary, they renew their vows. And, you know, just kind of renewing that commitment. The quality of David and Jonathan's commitment. Let's see some verses about that. 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 and 15. Okay, so he's talking about keeping that commitment there. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42. Okay, I didn't want you to get choked up over that one. But they're renewing their commitment, and even not just them, but their kids. Hey, our kids need to be buddies too, just like we've been. And number six, real friendship is lasting. It's not just something for kind of for a few minutes or a few days, a few years. A real friendship can be lasting. How many of you have a friend, not your spouse necessarily, you've been a friend with most of your life? Wow, neat. I've got a friend, she and her brother were our best friends when I lived in Philadelphia. That's where I was born. She was a year younger, he was a year older. And when we moved to Florida, and I was 8 years old, I wrote them a letter, and she wrote back. 1958, today, the communication has changed. We wrote back, we sent cards or postcards back. We used to do even some tapes back and forth, and just communicate. We emailed a bunch. We still do emailing. Now we play Words with Friends, one of the greatest games ever. It's a Scrabble online thing. We've never played it. And you can chat with the person. And so we chat back and forth. And I'll give her a call once in a while, see what's going on in her family. But we met actually in 1951, no, December 1950, when I moved to the suburbs. I was a year old. I don't remember a whole lot. She was born. She was probably a couple months old. So we've really known each other almost since birth. And we became friends, and that friendship has continued. The guy that was best man in my wedding for my late wife and I 50 years ago, we knew each other since fourth grade. We still call all the time. He's a retired Baptist preacher. And I could go on and on and on. I've kept up with people. I got time to tell you a story. I love to play basketball. Now, I wasn't built for basketball, but I like to play basketball. So in high school, in my sophomore year, I was a member of a team, the Flunky Dooleys. And then in my junior year, I couldn't even make the Flunky Dooleys. So I formed my own team, and we called ourselves the Hardly Ables. Okay? The Hardly Ables. No joke, Hardly Ables, 2 years as an intramural team, we won 3 games. I don't know how many games we played, maybe 10 games each year. We won 3 games. 2 of them by forfeit, they didn't show up. The only game we won, only 3 people showed up on the other team, but you could play with 3. And we beat them. It was close, but we beat them. And there's 5 of us, Hardly Ables, that I still stay in contact with. Now, had we had a mediocre team, no big deal. But since we were the Hardly Ables, and you could hear people talking, some guys, hey, we played the Hardly Ables this afternoon, it's going to be great. And I'm sure we got whooped bad, but we had fun. And I keep those friendships, though, today. Okay, well, no more stories. So we had loving, we had encouraging, we had risking, we had committing, and now, Roman number 5, departure, if necessary. Now, that seems kind of weird, a characteristic of friendship, but departure. I'll read this passage here. In 1 Samuel 20, it tells us of the time when Jonathan shot the arrows in the field and afterwards met David. They wept, expressed their love for one another, and then they departed. They both knew that Jonathan's place was in the palace with his father Saul. They both knew that David's responsibility was to protect himself because it was God's plan that he would be the next king. They loved one another. They vowed that they would be friends forever, but were willing to depart from each other in order for God's will to be fulfilled in their lives. At that one other meeting, they did the same thing. Barnabas left his good friend Paul. Not because he was angry with Paul, but because he knew it was God's will for him to take John Mark and follow God's plan for his life. You may have a friend you have to leave in order to follow God's will. Perhaps your friend is not willing to love Christ and follow him. And you can still be his friend, but you will most likely have to depart ways with him or her in order to give your full allegiance to Jesus Christ and God's will for your life. God may call you to be a missionary, and you have to leave friends behind to follow God's calling. God will give you new friends when you have to leave the old ones behind. You'll never forget the old ones, and you will still do anything for them. But God's presence and power will be with you when you follow His will, and He'll give you new friends along the way. My brother is a retired pastor, missionary, and professor. And he was a missionary in 1976. He prepared for the mission field, and they were going, in 77, they went over to Ethiopia. My dad had a hard time. My brother at that time had just one little, one, I mean, my brother had one little boy. He was about 3 or 4 years old. And no, he had two. He had the two. Heidi was born too. So he had probably like a one-year-old and a five-year-old, something like that. And he's going to Ethiopia. And my dad just had a hard time. My dad is a strong Christian man, taught me Sunday school, you know, led the choir, sang and everything. But he had a hard time dealing with God. And there may have been a time that he was, you know, mad at God for taking away his son and their family. And but anyway, he had to deal with that and work with that. But that was a time for departing. So my brother was gone for the 4 years. He was in Ethiopia, but they had to leave there because of political reasons. Went to the Seychelles Islands in the Indian Ocean. They were there for a year, and there was a coup, and they had to leave there. Ended up in Johannesburg, South Africa. And then they came home on furlough. But there's a case where friendship, and this was between a father and a son, there's a time they have to depart. And maybe how about when David is the last one to leave the roost, right? Leave the nest. You know, you're going to have to, you know, send him on his way, but it's going to be a hard time to depart. When that left... Oh, boarding school. But anyway, was it hard for you to get rid of your first one or the last one or whatever when they left the house? I remember our middle son, he's 43 now, and when I took him up to college, he went to CSU, 2 hours away, Colorado Springs to Fort Collins. You know, I took him up there, he had all his stuff, helped move into his dorm. And on the ride back, I said, he's gone, you know. And as it turned out, he would come home when the dirty laundry bag was full, right? Hey, Mom, I'm home here. And but at the end of the 4 years, he got married, joined the Air Force. And so, you know, to that parting can be hard, can be difficult. It doesn't be necessarily a full-time, forever parting. It could be. But that parting can be a part of friendship that we have to deal with. Okay, what's the apple? So the bullet, true friendship means a willingness to depart in order to follow God's will. And my brother knew that it was God's will for him to go to Ethiopia. And he knew it was going to be hard on my dad, but he had to follow God's will. The application. Okay, here's the application. Some of you may feel that this is a study has not been for you because you're not involved in a real friendship. Maybe you've never had a true friend. Others of you may say, I was betrayed or forsaken by the one I thought was my friend. I had a friend, but she turned against me, or he turned against me. Some of you may feel so completely lonely that you do not have a friend in all the world. Well, there's one who will always be your friend. There is one who has all these characteristics of a real friend, one who will never leave you or forsake you. There is one that you can turn to at any time, one who will always be encouraging to you, one who will love you forever. And then the bullet here. Jesus, when walking upon the earth, was called the friend of sinners. Luke 7:34.
The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.
Okay, so here he's called a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors. Tax collectors, when they weren't the most liked guy in town, you know. And so it was actually an accusation against him made by his enemies. Jesus never denied it. In fact, he indicated that that his reason for coming to the earth was to be a friend of sinners. He's still that, and he will be your friend today. Even if you've never had a true earthly friend, he will be your friend forever. Will you trust him today? So number two, the last bullet here on the page. When you accept Christ, he will not only forgive your sins. You know, we think about that. Christ forgives us our sins, gives us a home in heaven and everything, and brings salvation. He saved me from hell. Not only does he forgive your sins and bring salvation, but he will also be your friend, and the friend who will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Okay. And even your best friend, there may be a time your best friend leaves you or can't be there for you or whatever. But Christ will never leave you. He's always going to be there for you. Okay. Anybody have anything to add about friendship? Any stories to tell? Yes, ma'am. I've heard of women complain to their wife, "You never tell me you love me." She said, "I told you that 43 years ago. If anything changed, I'll let you know." You know? Now, I'm not sure if that's the right way to do it. Les, do you still tell her once in a while you love her, or do you have to depend on 57 years ago? Okay. So, okay, anybody else? Anything to add about friendship? Yeah, Trudy. Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. Yeah. And as Christians, I mean, if you've got a best friend who's a Christian, you know, and you've got a problem, physical problem, you know, you came back from the doctor and you're sharing that with your spouse and so forth, but you want to let your best friend know because you know that that person loves you and is a good Christian, is going to pray, truly pray. How many of you said, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and then you forgot you said that, you know? When we tell somebody, "I'm going to pray for you," you need to remember that and you need to pray for that person. And a best friend with somebody who will honor that and pray for you. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Just a real thing with that. I have a good friend that I grew with on drum and bugle corps trips at the Air Force Academy 45 years ago. He became tied up in Black Lives Matter and stuff like that. Their church supported Biden. He's a Christian. We were good Christian friends. But with they're okay with abortion, the churches. And we had some really hard talks last fall. And it strained our relationship a lot. And he was the first guy we called when our oldest son was born. That's the kind of friend he was. And there's some restoration happening, but you know, that's a friendship that is there, strained, but the relationship we have God has held that together despite the
strain that happened last month. Yeah, okay. So, I mean, I think it's a good lesson. Friends are important, and I pray that you've got a good friend that you can go to. Next week, we're going to be on temptation. I thought this was going to be about David and Bathsheba, but it's not. We'll get to her later on. But we got a lesson on temptation. So, if you've never been tempted, don't bother to come next week, okay? This lesson, that nothing for you. But if you've ever felt tempted or whatever, come on next week, invite a friend, and see how David was tempted and how he handled temptation. All right. George, will you dismiss us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this day. Such a beautiful day that you've given us. And we thank you so much for it. We have so many things to be thankful. Our church, our friends, our neighbors, our families. We thank you for all of those, and we just pray that you'll look down upon us. Guide us, have us to do the right things in your sight. Mm-hmm. We pray now for the services that are coming up, and you give our pastor the word that will, if you want him to. And that somebody, him, might look to Jesus for their leader. We pray for that. That's one thing we pray for. Is people turning to Jesus. And thank you for Jesus and what he's done to our lives. We'll go with us now as we have the rest of the services today.
Amen.